love it. It's just another gift God's given us. And I just feel like these things sometimes are seen as things that we just kind of out of obligation give money to people in the Philippines. I really want us to see this as a chance for us to give back to God. You know, God's given us a lot, including good weather. And I think this might be a good opportunity for us to just give back. So if you're visiting, this isn't for you. But if you are here and you know this is your home, we really do value this gift going directly to our fellow ministries in the Philippines. So you can pass those as I'm talking. And I want to let you guys know, do you guys remember 2 weeks ago? Do you remember what we talked about in this room? Anybody? This is going to embarrass me. No one's going to have any idea. We talked about promises. Good. Somebody remembered. We are actually going to be going through to carry us out the rest of this school year. Woo! Because it's very close to the end. Yeah. A series on mountaintops. And over the last... over these last few weeks, what I really want to do is I really want to help you guys, all of us, understand the flow of the Bible story, God's story, through these mountaintop experiences that he actually initiated. Whenever something significant was to happen, he would bring people up to a mountaintop and something special would happen there that he would want us to remember. Not just for that moment, but that would carry on throughout the ages to even reach us. And that is exactly what we talked about a couple weeks ago, is that Mount Moriah was where God asked Abraham to offer everything, intercepted that, and said, thank you for being willing. And then many years later, God offered everything in Jesus on that same mountaintop, and it is that same place that we are called to go to the cross and to put everything we have on that mountain, and God's promises ring true throughout that stream, right? You guys remember that? And so there's just this constant stream that we need to understand and we need to connect. Tonight, we're going to go to Mount Sinai. And before we do that, I need to recognize that last week was a pretty special week because the conclusion of our Mount Moriah promises talk, numerous people were moved. Numerous people said, you know what, that makes sense. I need to surrender. I need to give my all on Mount Moriah myself. And we had 7 baptisms last week if you weren't here. It was awesome. And we got one more tonight, and it's just continues to move on, and the promises keeps growing. And what I've known over the years, this is something that for me personally, it didn't take much for somebody to explain to me that God gave his all, I need to give my all, and that's where we meet, and boom, let's get baptized, and let's go on with life. That's all I needed. But there have been numerous conversations that I've had with students over the years that it's not quite that simple for them. And I can remember one guy in particular that I sat in my office with, and we're sitting there looking right at each other, and he just said, I just can't do it. I said, okay. I said, do you just not want to like live your life for God? Oh, I do. Do you not want, are you not willing to give everything? Oh, I'm willing. I'm willing to give everything. Do you not believe God's big? Oh, I think God's plenty big enough. Well, why wouldn't you surrender your life in baptism? And he said, there's something within my chest, and I've had numerous people tell me this, so I don't think he's alone. There's something within my chest that just tells me that I'm going to break my promise. I know myself well enough. And there's something within me, in my chest, that says I am supposed to carry my end of the bargain. And I don't think I can do it. As a matter of fact, I know I won't be able to do it. I don't want to step into that relationship knowing that I'm just going to disappoint God. There is something within each of your chests that has that in your DNA. It's part of your code. It's what makes you a human being, is that you know deep down in you somewhere you are supposed to keep up some end of the bargain, and you know you just can't. There's a lot of people, that ignore that. They just don't want to even approach that. They don't want to try to get close to God because they know if they do, they're just going to disappoint themselves, disappoint God, disappoint the community, be a hypocrite, and they just walk from the whole thing. It's easier that way. There's some people that just kind of ignore the fact that they actually are breaking God's rules all the time. There's those same kids that run around and, you know, they're like beating each other in the preschool classes. And you're like, stop it, you're not supposed to do that. And they're like, what? No one ever told me. And you're like, you little brat, you know. There's something written in your code. There's something in you that knows that's wrong. And so what God... Here's what, just in case that might be you, similar to that one guy that sat in that office with me, this is what I want to tell you. I'm going to jump to the very point right away. I'm not going to lead up to it. I'm just going to tell you right now, and we'll reinforce it as time goes on. But this is the main point. God knows that you're a promise breaker. We talked last time, He's a promise keeper. He keeps His promises, but you have to know God knows, and God expects that everyone that's got sin is a promise breaker. And He's probably more concerned with the people that are naively running around thinking they're just fine than He is with that person who looks at me in my office and says, I really have a problem here because I know I'm going to break my promises. And God's like, yes, yes. You are going to break your promises, and I don't celebrate that. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't celebrate that you break your promises. He needs you to know that you do break your promises. When you know that you are in need, then you will receive Him the way He was supposed to be bent for you. You got to admit that. You got to know that. You got to identify yourself as a promise breaker. So God, in His wisdom, many, 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 many years before Jesus was even crucified on that Mount Moriah, had another mountaintop experience to help everybody in the world understand they are promise breakers. Mount Sinai. And his point there was, he had this plan. And maybe you guys know what Mount Sinai is. It's where the Ten Commandments came. And God pulled His people, the people of Israel, into this mountainside experience. And He was about to pull Moses up to the top of the mountain. And He gave Moses something on the top of the mountain, 10 Commandments. He was like, you guys might think you're okay. You guys might be testing yourselves and telling yourselves that we have this certain language. And we have that, don't we? We kind of put language in our own culture right now to kind of make us not feel like we're promise breakers all the time. We just don't always click on the Facebook event that I'll be there because I might have to be there. We do things now to kind of protect ourselves. And so I don't break my promises. Yes, you do. God's like, you might be fooling yourselves. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give Moses a list. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't look lustfully at each other. I'm going to make a list. I'm going to put it up in front of you. And you're going to have to admit you're a promise breaker. And when you're a promise breaker, God, this is God talking. When you know you're a promise breaker, you're right where I want you. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the law so that you know you don't measure up. I'm going to give you the law. Galatians says it's going to act as if it's a tutor to help guide you and lead you to the place that you get your help, and that's the cross. There is nothing more to it than that. God wrote that out clearly because this was the standard in which He wanted us to live, and He knew that we weren't, so that we would know that we're promise breakers. Okay? It's a pretty awful story. Are you guys ready to buckle up? It's a pretty awful story. You and I are the kingdom of Israel right now. And you have to understand, in the Old Testament, the the kingdom of Israel, God treated the kingdom of Israel in a very similar way as he treats individuals in the new covenant today, you and me. And so, in a way, usually it's pretty safe for you to understand whatever's happening in the context of this whole nation of Israel, God's people, is pretty similar to what's going on within just your heart, oftentimes. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look here at Exodus chapter 19. It says that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Do you guys remember they were in captivity and he took them out with this big miraculous number of miracles? And they were walking across the desert, and then Pharaoh came with a bunch of chariots and they opened the Red Sea, and it was all these miracles happened for them. And he says, "Hey, I carried you out on eagle's wings." You remember that, right, guys? Because it's only been a little while ago. "Now, if you obey me fully and you keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." Next. "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites." That's what God just told Moses. So now Moses runs off. So Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Liars. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Fast forward a few to the next. Yeah. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." Can you imagine that scene? How intense it would be? You got thunder, you got lightning, you got fire, you've got billows of smoke, you've got God speaking, and there's other commandments all around this where he says, "Don't you dare let these people touch the foot of this mountain or they're going to be struck dead. This is a holy mountain. I'm on the mountain." And this intense scene happens, and they were trembling, and they were scared, and they already had made their promise, and now it's reaffirmed that this God is who he says he is. You ever made a promise to God? You ever said, "God, I'm going to believe in you"? You have this moment where you're like, the preacher just preached something special, and you're just like, "Yes, I'm all in." You ever have that moment? And then even after that, something as intense as this happens, and the fire of God is present, and you're like, "Oh, yes." You guys know the rest of the story? Moses goes up on the mountain, and while he's gone, he's up there for a long time, and the people said, "You know what? He's been gone a long time. Let's have a party. Who's got some gold? Let's all throw it together. We're going to craft this cow, and we're going to worship the cow, and we're going to tell everybody, hey, this is so awesome, because we're going to bow down." I don't have time to read all of it. They bowed down and said, "Thank you, God, this cow, for rescuing us and taking us out of captivity. Thank you. Thank you, golden calf." And then it also says that they indulged in revelry. I don't know what all that means, but I think on a college campus you guys might know what that means. That sounds like a wild party to me. they indulged in revelry and they worshiped a golden calf after they made their promise and after the Lord spoke and after they saw all of those miracles. And then Moses comes down and there is this awful scene where they're worshiping this golden calf. I think there are three stages, three levels, three groups of people here at this mountain story that I think might very well apply to the people of this campus. Different stages or groupings of people who break their promise. First level person is maybe the person that thinks they're just fine but needs a list. You think you're okay? All right, here you go. Gander on this. Oh yeah, maybe I haven't been perfect. That might be stage number one. Decent people, they need a reminder that they're promise breakers. Stage two, I would say, would be the people that indulge in revelry. That are just, you know what? I know God has made himself known to me. I know if I think hard and long about it long enough, no matter if I tell you I'm an atheist today or not, if I go out on a walk and I just walk around and I just see this creation and how these buds are blooming today and how these flowers are coming about, and I see this creation, there is no way if I think about it long enough that I wouldn't realize that there is a God out there. But I choose not to, and I choose to indulge in revelry. I choose to indulge in the party. I choose to just put blinders on to the obvious things. I'm not going to go to that church that's going to convict me. I'm going to go to the party because this is where I want to be. That's like stage two of promise breaker. And you kind of might even say, you know, I'm not even going to do this for a long time. It's just my college years. It's just my freshman year. It's just a temporary thing. Man, there's a third stage. It's a really scary stage. A third group. It's a scary group. And it's after Moses comes down the mountain. And God tells Moses, he's like, these people have seen. They have seen all of these miracles in Egypt. They've seen me rescue them from Egypt. They have seen me provide food for them in the morning with manna. They have seen me provide quail when they got tired of manna. They have seen me provide in all kinds of ways on this trip. They've seen the smoke come down. They made a promise to me. Now they're worshiping a calf. Moses, I'm sorry, but I'm going to make you draw a line on the dirt. And whoever's on the Lord's side is on the Lord's side. And whoever's not, we got to get rid of them. And we read that, and I know so many times we read that, and we think, God actually commanded people to be killed. He did. And it says that about 3,000 people didn't cross that line. About 3,000 people said, you know what, it was about over a million people here. About 3,000 of them stayed on one side of the line, and they basically gave God the finger and said, no. I know you've done all this, and I know you said all this, whatever, and no. And God's like, hey, you reach a certain level, or you reach a certain level where I just can't work with that anymore. And they're done. About 3,000 people died. That's roughly, if there was a million people, that'd be 3%. I think there was more than that. So it's a small percentage. A small percentage, but there is that percentage. And there are promise breakers in this campus that fall in that camp. I know that. And we're not going to kill them. That isn't the way. Things are different today. Things are different today because there is a gift that God has given us. And it's a beautiful gift. And we get to experience that tonight. We're going to get to that point. So here is, if you are with me, if you are an Israelite, a pretty awful day in history. It's a bad day. Not only do we have all of these ancestors of ours die because they were so anti-God, we're God's chosen nation, and they're anti-God. That's just ugly and awful, and they died. That's a terrible, terrible memory. But we also have got this stupid list that we got to carry around now the rest of our lives that says that we stink, right? It's a bad day. And God says, not only is this a bad day, but I want you to remember this day. And so next year, at this same time, I want you guys to partake in this holiday called Pentecost. And what we're going to do at Pentecost is we're going to remember this bad day. And you're going to remember that you're a promise breaker. Fun holiday. I'd rather clean the oven. And about 5 years go by, and they're still doing it. Pentecost. And on Pentecost, they still remember that day where they're promise breakers. 10 years go by, and the same thing, they still remember it. 100 years go by, and they're still remembering it. And we just continue to continue and continue, maybe even over 1,000 years. And then there's this one year where Jesus comes. And he dies on a cross on that Mount Moriah that we talked about last week. And he raises from the dead on a certain holiday. We've already talked about that before, and we don't have time to get into it. And then we count off 50 days from there is Pentecost. Penta, 50. 50 days from when he rose from the dead, we count off. And now it's Pentecost. And it's this year, this particular year, that they're still remembering everything that happened to them. They're still remembering that they're promise breakers. But this year is a different year. This year, it's actually going to be God choosing Pentecost to be the opening day of church. Did you hear that? This awful day that they always remembered as being a day of, I am a promise breaker, is God's distinct day he chose to be the opening day of church. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 2. And Peter said to them, at the end of this, he had a big speech at the end of this. Well, first let me just explain. It's Acts 2, it's Pentecost. If you read the beginning of Pentecost, this is what happened. It says there was this rushing wind that came in. Something was up. And then it says there was like these flames of fire that kind of appeared on people's heads. Something was really up. And God's saying, today's the day. You're not going to make any mistakes about it. People are always like, well, if God's so real, why doesn't he just like make himself into fire and put him on top of heads? Well, that's what he did. And he came right in, and he says, this is my day. I don't want anyone to mistake this day. Don't mistake, and this is the day that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Nobody knows what that is, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. Spirit's present, and all these people are wigged out, and they're wondering what's going on. And then Peter gets up, and he actually has an explanation, and he preaches the sermon. At the end of the sermon, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some said you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You guys following me? You guys right here with me? There's something ridiculous happening right now. The promise keeper meets the promise breaker. And he says, I'm going to give you a gift that you need. Because you'll always be a promise breaker, but with my help you won't be. And that gift is going to be the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. And when people sit in my office and they say, I just don't know if I can get baptized because I don't know if I can keep my promise. Hey, you need to get baptized so the Spirit of God goes in you to help you keep your promise. You can't expect to do much without the Spirit of God inside you. And God says, I'm going to give you something that you can take hold of that's going to live within you, that's going to help you along the way. I've had so many people. I've seen all kinds of you people. over the last 20 years. All kinds of you. And there is one kind of person that always intrigues me. That always makes me laugh a little bit. Pete, I want to do a really good job, and I don't want to sin anymore, and I don't want to like let God down. I want to keep my promises, and I need an accountability partner. I'm like, okay, accountability partner. It's good. That's a good thing. You guys do that, right? We have accountability here in our ministry. That's good. But their idea of accountability is, so Pete, can you make sure you call me tonight at 6, make sure I'm not sinning? And then, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard for me at 7 in the morning. Maybe give me a call then. I'm like, no. No, I'm not going to follow you around and make sure I'm not. But people, sometimes accountability, but that's what they think. They're like, hey, help me not sin anymore. It's like, man, I wish I could do that for everybody. I can't do that for me. How am I going to do that for you? Here's what this promise of the Holy Spirit is. It's a little package of God living within you that reminds you at 6 at night and 7 in the morning. He's carrying along with you. He is a gift that doesn't ever leave you. This is God's gift to us. It's the Holy Spirit. And I think we run from this idea of the Holy Spirit because we don't understand it. We don't preach it a whole lot. We need to preach it more. But here's what the Holy Spirit, I want to give you a description of it that might help you understand it and maybe not feel as weird to you. In my family, I have a bunch of kids, and they used to be pretty little. They're all getting too old now and too big, and I'm kind of not really liking that, but that's okay. But when they used to be little, there would be this expectation from Dad, and even this happens even today, where I might say to two or three of the kids, hey, clean up that kitchen. That's an expectation. And they look at me, and I'm like, hey, did you hear me? I need you to, yes, Dad, we will clean up the kitchen. Okay, and then I leave for 3 days, and then I come back, and nothing's been done to the kitchen. I'm like, you made a promise to me. I'm not happy with this. There's an expectation that you're going to clean the kitchen. And it's in that moment that Mom usually steps in. And Mom has two roles in our house. She's a buffer for me because I'm just like ready to be in like, kids, let's go. I told you that. And she's like, well, it's part of the reason is this, and they had a lot of homework and da 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 da. Okay? Right, Micah? But the other part of her role is that when I turn my back and I'm going the other way, she's turning around to them and she's like, okay? The Holy Spirit, God, and now you in this big promise are family. Okay? And God has standards. And I don't want to tell you to stop, oh, it's okay to not break your promise. No, it's not okay. It's really, really not okay for you to break your promises. It's really not okay to let God down. It's really not okay. That list that he gave us is a real list that we really need to keep. That's God's standard. And we have a Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. You know, in Romans 8 it says, when you don't know what to pray, he'll pray for you. You don't know where to go. He'll guide you. That's what the Spirit does. You don't know. You feel like you're all by yourself. The Holy Spirit's going to comfort you. The Holy Spirit's role is to be in your chest, to be a comfort to you, to be an ambassador between you and the Lord. He's a connector. The Holy Spirit's kind of like your mom. Kind of in that same realm of just being a connector. But you know what the Holy Spirit does more than anything else? Convicts you to change. The Holy Spirit, I don't want to paint the wrong idea here. I don't want to paint the wrong idea that the Holy Spirit's like, it's okay, I'll cover for you with God. That's not exactly the picture I'm trying to convey here. Although I think the Holy Spirit, through you and Jesus' sacrifice, allows for a lot of grace to happen. But for the most part, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you to become more of a perfect, growing, sanctified person. Sanctification, it's a big word, but it just means getting better and better. Let's finish this last little verse and then we'll call it quits tonight. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those, opening day of church now, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. You guys remember our older story? How many people died? On this same day, Pentecost, where they're remembering that, 3,000 are added. God's sending a message. God sends a message on that day to say, I don't care if you are one of the 1.5% or 3% or whatever it is, the furthest from God, the people that are just absolutely rebellious people, standing on the wrong side of the line and telling God, I don't want you. This verse reminds me that God has got the power to intercede and to redeem even them. I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what promises you can't keep. God's saying, yes, you know you can't. Help, allow me to be the promise keeper for you, to enter into your life, to do what you cannot do on your own. This is our message tonight. Let's stand and I'll pray. God, there's a variety of reasons that we keep ourselves from you. But all of them stem around this idea that we just know we don't measure up. I want to thank you for the law tonight. I want to thank you for a list that tells me that I need you. And God, no matter where people are in this room tonight, if they are as far as indulging in the party scene, or maybe they're even further, where they have crossed a line and they have said no more, I am asking that your grace would even reach them. I am asking, God, that tonight would be a night that we would all be able to surrender. It's like Andrea is going to surrender in a few minutes into the promise that you have for us. I want to thank you for the power of Scripture. I want to thank you for the power of repetition. I want to thank you that Sinai is connected to today, that Pentecost is a holiday you invented so that we would be able to see how this mountain of broken promises brings us right up to this current time where we know we have broken promises. But, oh, praise be to you for being a one that brings the Holy Spirit to counter all of that. And we ask, God, that you would just have that Spirit alive and well and thick here even tonight as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.